Welcome to Washington Defender, Pastor to Pastor. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. And I have a special guest on today, Pastor David. Pastor, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you for having me on. This is just a real privilege and an honor to be here.
Well, I'm glad to have you. Let's let the audience know a little bit about who you are. Like, where'd you come from? How long have you been in ministry? Do you have a family? All those kind of great things.
Okay, that's a lot to say. Okay, well, but before I go there, I really want to thank FPIW for what you guys have done for us pastors out here, giving us a forum, helping us understand things that are going on in the public square. I know we're going to talk about that a lot more, but without Larry Sundquist, without you, without Ken Ramey and Brad Payne and the guys, I'll tell you what, it's just been a real blessing for us pastors that have connected with you guys, because sometimes we're sitting there in our offices, we're trying to write sermons. We say, what do we say? What do we not say? You know, this kind of stuff. Right. You guys have just been a real blessing to us. So that's where I want to start. You guys are absolutely amazing. Maybe I'll tell a little bit more about that story a little bit later. But as far as my own personal testimony, I was 28 years old. I was I lived in California. I had businesses in Oregon, and I had just gotten off the road as a musician. Out of high school, I put together a rock and roll band, and we went to California, Oregon, Washington, Canada, Alaska. Wow. We were going to be big stars.
Yeah, yeah. And what instrument were, I mean, were you like drummer? I think.
Yeah. See behind me, the drums. There they are.
There they are right behind you. Yeah.
They're awesome. Still there. 45 years I've had that drum set.
Wow.
But anyway, yeah, not to go too deep into that. So yeah, that was my first big ambition. And we did that, and I stayed, and the rock and roll road isn't what they tell you it is. They say it's all so fun and everything. It was an absolute nightmare for me.
Yeah.
It really kind of made me feel duped. I thought there is something wrong here. So I went home and I bought the music store in our town of Yreka, California. It had been there for 20, 30 years. I bought the music store. I thought, wow, I've arrived. This is great.
Right, right.
Then I bought another business, which was Fat City in Medford, Oregon. And that was one of, believe it or not, the largest teen discotheque in America. So wow. We had 1,000 kids a night coming into this thing. It was like the county fair.
Right.
And then I had Medford Sign and Graphics, another business that I started there, and Charlie Dogs too. So I was 28 years old, running furiously fast and all this kind of thing. But I had this massive hole in my heart. And what happened was my manager at the time, he was watching this crazy guy on TV called Jimmy Swaggart. And he's told me one day, he comes into my office. He had a Benson and Hedges cigarette in one hand and a glass of whiskey in the other hand. And he said, Selstrom, you're going to hell. And I know how that sounds, and I get the weirdness of that right. whole scene, but it was like a javelin through my heart.
Right.
I literally started crying, but I had to run out so they wouldn't see.
Right.
It just pierced my heart, because my grandmother had taken me to church, and I knew that where I was in life was not of God. It just wasn't going to happen. Mm-hmm. So shortly thereafter, I had a real powerful experience with God, and I got out of that, sold everything, and basically gave my heart to God, and that was it. That's a small amount of the story, but that's how I got here. First thing I did was I literally went down to a Jimmy Swaggart crusade in Sacramento, California. I went down, gave my heart to God on Saturday night. I got filled with the Spirit, spoke in tongues on Sunday morning. So it's not my fault I'm Pentecostal. It just happened. It just did. So that was where I started. And I just read the Bible. And I started a little insurance business where I could feed my family. I have a wife and four kids at the time. And I became a youth pastor pretty quick. And then I always played on the worship team. So then I just kept going, and we started a church in Burney, California, Solid Rock Four Square Church, that is still there today after 30 years. And I got up to Olympia because Pastor Bert Smith of Living Water, he called me up, had me come up here, and he's going to show me how to run a real church.
Okay.
Most boastful fellow.
Yeah.
So I came up and was on his staff for a few years, and then we just went back into ministry. My wife, basically, I don't know what I want to say about that, but she was in a ministry that was a little off. And I said to them, I said, well, if we keep going in this direction, we'll be a cult.
Right.
Because there was no word. It was all prophetic.
Right.
And no word of God in it. And I don't know about you guys. I think the word of God matters.
It does matter.
It does. It's everything. So they put me up there and started teaching. And here we are 10 years later and off we go. So
wow. There you go. Powerful, powerful. Thank you for sharing that. When you look back over those times of just growing from business owner to, you know, youth pastor to all those, what's a skill that kind of went through or was a common thread throughout all that?
I think my love for people and for God. Yeah. The higher I went in the music industry, which we got quite a ways. Mm-hmm. The higher we got there, the more we did, the more money we made, the more damage it caused. Mm-hmm. Damage was all over us. I have millions of stories about it. It was horrifying. What that world really is like. It's way, you know, they say it's evil. And there's a crossroads where you give your heart to the devil. They're not kidding.
Right.
They're right. Really not there. And I hit that crossroads and that's when I said, that's it. I'm going home. And I did not come back. I went from making a lot of money playing music to washing parts at Stidham Trucking. Right. So the skill that I have, I guess, to answer your question, hard to say. I love when I fell in love with the Lord, he was my Lord and my Savior. I was a kid where my father died when I was young. I needed a dad. I needed a father. And when I found that God was my father in heaven, that was it. I sold it out. I sold everything out. And that was it. So.
Well, it sounds like the Holy Spirit was just drawing you throughout that whole time and just shaping your heart and your mind, even through the hard things. You know, when we read the Old Testament, we see that all the time where God takes this injustice or this, you know, bad thing that we've done, the sinful thing that we've done, and he like reshapes it into something that just glorifies and honors him. Yeah. And so it's very apparent that you love people and you love God and you love God's word. So I commend you for that.
But as far as skills though, Brian, I'm not the skilled guy. I'm not the guy that was the great, I did not get any accolades for my great scholastic ability. I'll tell you that. So it's always been a frightening thing. The amount of knowledge that I have to have, the amount of reading we have to do. And oh my gosh, it's been a frightening thing.
Yeah. I hear you. So you're in the heart of it and you live in Olympia and you're down in that area. And you also run our, adopt an elected program as it's just getting off its feet, but people are talking about that more and more, by the way.
Good. Yeah.
So just we had the idea together or whoever had it first. It doesn't really matter. We wanted to make sure that every elected official has someone praying for them and caring for them. Tell us more about that. How did God lay it out in your heart?
You know, I don't know how it happened either, but I just, I know exactly what happened for me. We have a guy in our church. He's from Juneau, Alaska, and they did that up there. And he said, we as churches adopted these elected officials. We started not confronting them with their evils or their good, but just being there to pastor for them. And what was interesting about that program is the people that you would think that were the furthest away from God actually asked for prayer the most.
Right.
And so that was that was the thing that really touched my heart, because, you know, we can run back on our own little yard line and have our own little huddle. But we need to reach out to those folks, know that they're loved. Jesus loves them and wants to help them with their decisions, because no matter what side they're on, I think that most of them really want to do the right thing.
Right.
And they believe that their ideology is correct. But in our day today, I'm finding that the conversation is being had less and less and less, the honest conversation of why do you really believe that that's going to help the culture?
Right.
We've gotten this fear among us. And that's what I think we really need to break down. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to come on here and talk to the other pastors so we can break down those fears. I mean, I think it starts with us. I really do. Talking about it. What do you fear? What do you think? I mean, how do we deal with hard subjects like abortion?
Right.
Do we talk about it? Do we not talk about it? How do we deal with things like the COVID vaccine? With all the stuff that's coming out about it, if we just continue to mound up taboo subject, I think that's the word we were looking for earlier.
Yeah, that's right.
Taboo subject over taboo subject after taboo subject, we're going to be a wreck.
Right.
So I'm just willing to talk.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that what you're saying is we need leadership from our pastors to move beyond the walls of the church and into the community where we're pastoring everyone in that community, whether that's a school board member, whether that is, I know like we hit the, well, we hit all across the state and there, so there's some communities, there's only 500 people in that community. We'll pastor the whole 500 and the other communities have a million. We'll pastor the whole million, you know, maybe join arms with other pastors to help accomplish that. But the fact is we really need to see leadership in the public square with a moral compass. And I've seen you do that. Tell me about how you brought that moral compass into the area that God has entrusted to you in Olympia.
Well, it's a good question. I kind of have to start with Ken Ramey because I'm always been politically oriented. Mm-hmm. I listened to Rush Limbaugh for years in California, and I was hearing the deafening I'm trying to make an oxymoron here, but I didn't do a good job at it. But the lack of pastors talking about what was going on in the culture, what was shocking to me. I remember in the early 90s, I found out about, what's her name? The gal that started abortion way back. Her name slipped.
Oh, yeah.
Margaret Sanger.
Yeah, Margaret, yeah.
I went to the pulpit with all this exciting information about Margaret Sanger, and this is a, you know, what? And people looked at me like, are you crazy? Mm-hmm. You need to go back to John verse 2. Mm-hmm. You can't talk about that stuff too. And so I started doing research. And in fact, on our website, I have a video on there. It's called Silent Sanctuaries. Mm-hmm. Because we did the research on why churches stopped talking about the things that are happening in the public square from the pulpit. And it really was the Johnson Amendment. Mm-hmm. Lyndon Baines Johnson started the whole thing. In fact, he was going for Congress at the time. Mm-hmm. And there were those two nonprofits that were after him exposing the crazy things that he was doing. So he made legislation that stopped those nonprofits. But then when Martin Luther King came up and started doing all sorts of problems for Lyndon Baines Johnson, he said, we can make this thing go for churches too. So so what's happened is that pastors, for the fear of losing their 501c3, have stayed out of the political realm. And I think that's why we are in the place that we are today. And I had a hard time talking about the things that were going on out there because, number one, I didn't know how, and I didn't know how much to do, and I was alone, and I was scared, to be honest. I didn't know what to do until Ken Ramey came in and said, we'll help you. We'll talk to you about this. Right. So when the FPIW came in, when we were building the current building, we're in about 3.5, maybe 4 years ago, I'm not exactly sure. But when he came in and said, we can gird you up, we can work with you, and we can talk with you, and we can, you know, help you. Because, you know, I didn't want people to move away from the things of God because I was talking about political things. I wanted to do it right. But doing it alone wasn't, I didn't feel comfortable doing that. But it's kind of unleashed the hounds in me.
Yeah. You know, you think about it, a lot of these things that people say are political are actually biblical, right? I mean, so like the life issue that you've brought up is not really a political issue. I mean, per se. I mean, God is the creator of life, he's the keeper of life, and he has the time clock of life in his hand, right? I mean, so it's a biblical issue. Even if you take things like property tax, it's interesting because we don't think about it, but God requires justice. He tells you that you can't have a set of rules for the foreigner and one for the local, right? You can't have these two sets of scales. You got to have balanced scales in that. And you can't overtax the widows and the orphans. And, you know, so there's these ideas in scripture, especially if you understand the Old Testament, that really brings in that concept of the public square and justice and mercy and humility and all that kind of good stuff. So I would just, you know, as pastors are sitting there thinking, they're like, I don't want to get political. Well, don't just get biblical and just preach the whole counsel of God's word. And you're going to touch on these cultural issues if you're doing that.
Yeah. Well, it's not so much that the church has become political by addressing the issues of the government. The government became theological.
Right. Exactly. Right. They overstepped their bounds. Government
got on our turf. That's when the fight needs to happen, or the whatever you want to call it. Yeah. I'm a fighter.
I know what you mean. Yeah,
you know what I mean. I'm not a passive. I'm not a pacifist. I want to get out there and win that. But once again, my frustration is that we're not enough of us are talking about it. And let me just tell you a real quick story on the abortion issue and talking about it at church. And hopefully, this will encourage pastors. So Kelly Payne, as we all know, we love Kelly Payne. Right. And Kelly and came to me and said, let's do something on abortion. And I said, that's a great idea. We had another gal in our church. She's a nutritional therapist. So we split the sermon in three ways. And I'm not going to explain all the things that we did. But what we found in the altar call was we had several different categories. If you have been, if you've experienced an abortion, if you have know somebody that has, or, you know, just the things that affect your life by abortion. Well, 97% of the people in the congregation came up for prayer.
Wow.
Literally in tears because no one had ever addressed it.
Right.
One lady, 62 years old, 45 years ago, she had had abortion and no one had ever been there to hug her, cry with her, or talk to her about it. And so I go back to Isaiah 61. We're called to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, to proclaim liberty. And if we have taboo subjects like this, 97% of the people out there have either, well, four out of 10 women have had one.
Right.
And we're not going to talk about it.
And 50% of those are in the church. I mean, if you look at the numbers, the church is not, you know, just like the pornography issue, just like the divorce issue, just like all the other issues that we have with the family unit. It's about equal within the church. And so we need to show compassion and work through this. Mm-hmm.
And I love those words. We need to show compassion and work through it. You know, the psychologist is even going to say a family that doesn't talk about it is a dysfunctional family. So in these ways, I think the church has become dysfunctional. And I think that when we write our sermons, it's easier to skip around stuff than to go forward. And I don't know of any pastor that's ever been honest with me that doesn't say, oh no, if I say this, it's going to upset Gladys. Because we know what's gonna ruffle the feathers or do whatever. We know.
Right.
And so, but I just want to encourage all you guys out there, if it's in the word, it's in it, and it's a part of the narrative, go through it and let God separate, move things around.
There's a joke at Valley Assembly where I pastor. So Pastor Kent oftentimes gives me the sin verses and the Sodom Gomorrah verses and the and he's like, Brian, go for it, you know. But it's, you know, we joke about it, but and that's not necessarily intentional. It's usually my Sunday that it comes up on. But that there is a truth to that where people, you know, they either lightly hit it or skip over it or don't emphasize those things. But remember that those Old Testament stories were there as an example so that we don't repeat those things. And so, you know, God still loves the Jewish nation. He still cares for, they're still the apple of his eye. And how do we move forward by learning? And so it's like having an older brother and not ever learning from your older brother's mistakes. That's just insane. We should learn from our older brother's mistakes and not repeat them, and preaching the whole counsel of God's word. So you're in Olympia and you are in that, I mean, you're right there in the hornet's nest, you might say.
Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And you know, there's a lot to that. And there's a lot, the two things I've been honored to do that was real exciting was because Kelly and others I was able to, and I think you did too, we were able to pray to open up the legislature, which was a real honor. I was there the day you did it. That was wonderful. And what's happened in this season is pastors are starting to, I think, there's a ministry here. It's called, let me see. It's right across the street from there. I forget the name. Yeah. Daniel House. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Daniel House Ministry. And they said for 17 years, pastors stopped saying the name of Jesus because the pastors were told, if you say the name of Jesus, we'll never have you back. Hmm. Well, that's what they said to me. And I certainly couldn't do that. And it really, honestly, Brian, it wasn't that I was trying to be rebellious or whatever. I wasn't thinking I'm going to be the one that does it, but I just couldn't help it. I mean, that's part of the Christian language. Jesus is in the middle of the prayer. You can't pray outside of whose name you're going to pray in. You got to say his name. So we couldn't. So it's become a really wonderful thing that people are starting to pray in the name of Jesus. That's exciting. On the downside, Kathy's youngest daughter, she's married. She has three kids. We love these grandkids so very, very, very much. Enough to where I just want to burst into tears because I'm very sad that they have to move to Texas. And they live in Texas today because of what's happening in our school system. it has become a danger zone for the children.
Right.
With this legislation that is out there, where something horrible can happen to your child, they can get an abortion, they can be raped, they can want to have surgeries, and you're not going to be notified about it. And right. and when they come online, even on Fox News nationally, they've said a young woman who can get pregnant, the parents have no right to tell that child what to do with that child that they're going to be having. So
right.
so we're missing a third of our family. Right. Because the politics in this area has gone so far out there. What I'm really hoping and praying for is a tipping point where the average person just says, wait a minute.
Right.
Really? And just starts moving the thing. What do you think about that?
Well, you know, I think when we look at this, I don't think most Christians are saying, hey, let's mandate morality, because a Christian worldview doesn't hold to that, right? We know that we have free will that responds to the sovereignty of God. And in that sovereignty of God, we want to, out of a love relationship, respond to it. But I will tell you that there is a moral standard that is good for your neighbor, and there's a moral standard that's not good for your neighbor. And it's not loving to transition your children or to have them be confused about their sexual identity and or their gender simply because you think by coddling them, you're going to outlove them. It's also not good for them, and I would say this on behalf of the church as well. I think the church has been as much a fault of this as well, to replace the responsibility of the parent, right? So the government is not supposed to be the parent, and the church is not supposed to be the parent, nor the coach, nor the piano teacher, nor the, you know, anything else. Those are supplements to parenting. And I think that when we look at this, when you look at policy, we're not saying mandate morality, but we are saying let's do policy that loves our neighbor and protects them and gives the parental rights that God has instituted from above. Because family was instituted by God, not by government, not Absolutely. By the church, not by anything yeah. else, by God.
Absolutely. And this kind of legislation moves the responsibility of the child to the government and not to the family. So we need to right. move that back. And so that's a kind of a hardship for us right now, because they're off, they go to Texas, and you know, then we got to fly out there and see him and all that kind of stuff. But
and you think about it, people usually say, what if there's abuse in the family? We already have laws for abuse in the family.
We do.
So, well, I mean, a lot of them. Yeah, exactly. And so it's like these things, we have the right as fathers and mothers to parent our children in our religious upbringing. It's religious liberty, and we have the right to do that. And that may exclude, let me be very clear, at least in my faith of through Jesus Christ and the Word of God, that excludes homosexuality, that excludes transgenderism, that excludes bestiality, that excludes adultery and other things of such, fornication, those kind of things. We have the right to educate our children in those ways. That also excludes greed, or excludes, you know, taking advantage of people. I mean, so it's, yes, there's the sexual sins, but there's also the material sins. And so where do you stop the line if you just say, no, you don't have the right to discipline your kids anymore on any topic, you know?
Yeah.
Sorry, I got preachy at you. I'm sorry.
I'm going to get saved if you keep going.
I know. I'm like, raise your hand. But you're right. You're exactly right. And this is where I think it is ideologically false to think, hey, if we're just silent as pastors, it'll all go away. I've never seen that work in my family, and I haven't seen it work in my community.
Well, the family is the nucleus of the entire civilization. And yeah, when Johnny hits his sister and you do nothing, Johnny thinks, well, I guess I get to hit my sister when I want.
Right.
You got to tell him no. You know what I mean?
Exactly.
And I think that, yeah, there's an amazing website out there. I think I read it many, many years ago. But what it says is how Dr. Spock ruined the world. Mm-hmm. When he said, spare the rod, spoil the child, because there's natural good in every child, and you just wait them out and they'll be good. Well, that's not working well.
Yeah, and doesn't align with scripture, quite frankly, but yeah.
No, it doesn't. And there's a lot of information behind that, because you know, since the Enlightenment period, we all know that, study history at all, that man is thinking, well, we have enough reason. We can reason our ways through this. God's got it. You know, he's given us this ability to reason. We can do fine. Well, boy, oh boy, when we get outside of that, it gets bad quickly. Right. And there was a psychologist before Dr. Spock that said, we need to toughen up our children and we need to make them so tough that they can handle this world. Well, you do need to be tough, but what they did was that they took love out of it. That was the loveless generation. Right. And Spock came in and said, wait, we got to go way far to the other way. We just went too far. There's that balance. When you're filled with the Spirit and love God and know the scripture, then you bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord rather than over discipline or over let them go, you know?
Yeah, and I think oftentimes the parents forget to be the confidence. They're entrusted with the confidence for their children.
Yeah.
So what I mean is, if a little boy is questioning his gender, the dad is the confidence, or the mom is the confidence to say, no, son, I look at you and I see a boy, and you are a boy. And the plumbing that you got is the plumbing that you are. You know, it's like, I'm confident. But when we remove from absolute truth, which it's an absolute truth, whether someone's male or female, that's an absolute truth. When we remove that and we go to emotional truth, then it's just, well, Johnny, what do you feel? Or Susie, Sally, what do you feel? And,
right.
And it's very abstract. And so, and it's like waves, because we have emotions that move to and fro. I mean, that with our flesh. And so, I think as not only as a parent, but this is where I'm hoping to use this example as a pastor, it's the same concept. Sometimes you're the confidence that your congregation needs to hear on these issues. And it doesn't have to just be the social issues, right? I mean, if you're really like, oh, I don't know about these yet. Okay, fine. Start with the justice issues, like orphans and widows and you know, energy and transportation. I mean, I don't care. Start with something that's, I mean, those are all in the Bible, by the way.
Everything's in the Bible.
Yeah. And you start with those, and that's that confidence that they get. But when we're silent and we're not like Christ, because Christ talked on those issues of his time, water. He talked on the issues of justice, of
taxes.
The widow. He talked on, you know, leadership. He was their confidence in that time.
Yeah. Well, absolutely. And I love what you're saying. And it should, I hope it with the other pastors that are listening, that what I'm hearing you say, Brian, is that we need to encourage our people to act out the word of God and to be examples of that. And I think that that's a lot of what pulpit ministry is about, not doing it for them. Right. Or figuring it out for them. I think that happens a lot. Just do it my way and everything will be fine. No, it's having them have that relationship with Jesus in the Word of God, knowing those things, and then us giving them the confidence to get out there and do it. Because I think a lot of times sermons go about not as far as they don't get barely to the people, and then they certainly don't get out. And I think that I'm hoping that there is a turn in that. Because we certainly have had a turn in that kind of thing in our church. What we've been doing is we take the Sunday message and then we give out a 5-day devotional on it. Like, for instance, we did the tongue. I don't know if anybody's ever said anything wrong, but some people have. So, so the heart first, we did a series on the heart, and then the tongue, then the mind, then the spirit. So those four things. So every day we're talking about those things, and what's happening is people are starting to talk about those things in conversation with their friends. Well, we were just talking about that at church. So then it starts moving. We started a ministry in Burney, California many, many years ago. And that's how the whole thing, because right then in the early 90s, things were a lot different back then. It was more innocent, and people were more, I mean, even the down and outers had gone to church with their parents.
Right.
You know, I could go under a bridge and talk to a drug addict and I'd say, how are you doing? He goes, well, I'm really wrestling with God under here.
Right.
He would know. I mean, but today, because for 70 years, God's been out of the school systems, and now kids don't have that biblical worldview. They don't go, well, I'm in trouble because I'm away from God. They say I'm in trouble because I'm a victim.
Can I just alter one little thing you just said?
Yeah.
So I do believe it's because God's been out of the school system, but I think God's been out of the family first.
Yeah. Well, I agree with that.
And what I'm saying is, this is where I think we've outsourced so much of our responsibility as fathers and mothers. Now, I'm always cautious just to say fathers, but if I really wanted to say how I wanted to say it, it's because I know that the average person is raised without a father. I do know that. I recognize that. And so moms sometimes have to do double duty. And so I'm not picking on that situation. But fathers, it is your job to be ultra confident on the things of God, that sin is sin and righteousness. This is nothing against my wife, but my wife is much more of a nurturer than I am. It's my job to say what is right and wrong. And it doesn't have to be in a legalistic, unholy, unrighteous way. And it's your job to teach the kids that when they get up in the morning, when they sit down at night, to acknowledge that there is Almighty God. That is not your youth pastor's job. That is not your pastor's job. We're there to reinforce. And that's not even your teacher's job. Now, I will say, because most families didn't do their job, the government was doing it through the school systems at some point, and that was very, very good. I mean, it was reinforced, and then when they started taking Ten Commandments out. So I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying,
you're right.
Yeah, dads, you got to step up.
Yeah, I heard years ago, and I don't have a lot to back it up, but what the idea was that the sexuality of the child comes from the father. The identity of the child comes from the father, because they use the illustration of, you take a biker, 350 pound smelly biker, and you give him a boy child, like a year and a half old child, he'll lower his voice and say, "You're a man," and give him a little, and affirm he's a man. But then the same guy, smelly off the, bike off the road, and put a little girl in his hands, he'll raise his voice three octaves and say, "Oh, you're so pretty." The same guy. So they use that illustration because that's what we do. Mom doesn't do that so much. She just says, "You're a good boy, bad boy." She does all that nurturing.
Right.
The men cut the knife through who they are becoming. And like you were saying, 50% of the young men and families out there don't have the kids. They don't have dads. So I think that's a huge shift in awareness of their own sexuality, because the father isn't there affirming those things in the family. And you're right. My grandmother, she died at 97 years old. She was the Little House on the Prairie school teacher. Mm-hmm. So she remembers when the homes were Christian in Kansas and when the school was the backup of the home.
Right.
And that's just how it was. So she was very vocal on how it shifted, because she was a school teacher way back, in the 20s. Yeah. In fact, they got married in 1929, right when the crash happened.
Wow.
So yeah, heard those stories.
Well, one of the things I encourage fathers is, don't ever call. I hear a lot of fathers telling their young men, their boys, "Hey, don't be a sissy. Don't be a girl. Don't be." And those are all seeds planted. I want to encourage fathers, never confuse your kids' gender. I know, like, my number one rule. Now, I think you know this. I have three boys and one daughter. My daughter's disabled, wheelchair bound, and so it's a little bit different situation with her. But with the three boys, I can remember at age 12, I went up to them and said, "Hey, I just want you to know, I declare you a man." And they're, because they started entering into puberty, and you're like, they're like, "What? You're a young man now. You have the ability to reproduce. And here's where I'm going to treat you. I'm going to either treat you like a boy or a man." Mm-hmm. So if you're going to be foolish like a boy, I'm going to spank you like a boy. If you're going to be wise and own your stuff, I'm going to treat you to have consequences as a man. And it, not that our kids were perfect, but I'm telling you, we did not believe in the teenage years. We did not believe in this rebellious cycle that people propagate. I would refer to them as men. "I'm so proud of you. You're an awesome man of God," at a very young age. And I think we gave them a ring, we give them a ring, a family ring. We do some of those things. I think that I just feel like this is something the Lord would say to the fathers today, is don't confuse your kids. You need to be the number one source. Yeah, have you ever thought about this? What's the voice that you hear over and over and over in your head? It's either your mom's voice or your dad's voice.
Yeah.
So have that voice. Yeah. And if you don't have a dad, then the only option you have is the Heavenly Father's voice.
Right.
So you got to get his voice into your head. And that's through the Word of God.
Yeah.
Just reading
the gospel. And it's harder and harder to find in our culture because we're so secularized. Yeah.
Right.
I lost my father at 8 years old.
Yeah.
So then he was gone. So I don't have that voice. But what I did have is I went out in the field behind our house and I went to church with my grandma. So I knew God was there.
Right.
So I'd ask God to get a hold of my my dad. Now I know.
You have a little bit more theology now.
Yeah. But I was just a kid crying, you know. Yeah, my dad was, I wanted to, you know. So, however, I didn't hear my dad's voice, and I knew that. Right. But I heard God's voice. And that became the voice.
Yeah.
It became that meter. I think, I don't know what would have happened to me if I wouldn't have got a hold of God right then. But then when I was born again, the same voice was there. That was God. So that's what happened to me. And so anyway, yeah. Back to the pastors. How do we encourage everybody to put things into encourage the people in our congregations to be just open about the things that are happening today? I know it's hard, but I'm hesitant to say some of the amazing things that have happened in our church, mm-hmm. Because of the line we've kept. And I'll say it this way, because sometimes the financial aspect of this is the taboo subject.
Right.
And nobody wants to talk about the financial aspects of a church. But when you're a pastor, it matters.
It does.
And it's a part. And what we've experienced, and this is one of the most amazing things, is that the people that I offended that left the church because one guy said, I'm tired of you talking about politics. It sounds like a political rally in here. Well, I worked really hard to not make it a political rally. I tried to make it sparing and I tried to make it as much as I could. And sometimes I went a little too far. However, when that kind of thing happened, almost on every single occasion, our offerings doubled in that section. Where one guy left, a whole row would come. I'm not kidding. It's amazing. I want to give everybody the confidence. Do what God's called you to do. He'll take care of you.
Yeah, and the reality is you're working for an audience of one, right? I mean, at the end of the day, you're going to stand before Almighty God. It says that.
Yeah.
As teachers, as pastors, as leaders, evangelists, and you know, apostles, prophets, whatever, we are going to give a higher account to God for the words that we choose to use from the pulpit.
It's what Timothy says.
It's very, very clear. And I don't believe that this is a salvation issue. I don't believe like he's going to say, oh, you didn't talk enough about the public square or sin, so hey, you're going to hell. I think it's a sanctification issue. And it, you know, and the reality we want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so, if you were in the throne room of God and there was sin all around you, which there's no sin in the throne room of God, but just if there was, and you didn't call it out, I mean, what would God say? I mean, how would he, you know, and I think sometimes people think, do I have to have every point have this? No, be led by the Lord, be led by the Spirit of God. I like to teach verse by verse, word by word, line by line. And I don't write anything in as an illustration unless the Holy Spirit prompts me to like, hey, do this or do that. But then one of the things I say, oftentimes a prayer I say to the Lord right before I go on stage, not every time, but most of the time, I give you my mouth, Lord, put thoughts in of what's happening around me into this sermon. And it's amazing where God will take something with the school board or they'll take something with this. And of course I study that a lot because of what I do. So it's kind of readily there, but he'll bring those topics in and they apply to where we are. And I just want pastors to know, it's like your congregation wants to hear from you a biblical worldview on these things. They're only hearing CNN, ABC, Fox, you know, Channel 8, Como News, whatever the local channels are in your area. And they want to hear what you have to say about some of these things as well. And it doesn't have to be the whole sermon, but as the Spirit prompts, you need to address those issues.
I absolutely agree. And I really believe that if we would do it more, that we wouldn't be in the kind of trouble we're in. You know, and I think, yeah, we're in trouble. However, you know, I am an eternal optimist. You know, I think that, you know, the Bible shows many, many times when the people that were outgunned or outnumbered or whatever, that God is good. So, however, we have this mandate from God, and I believe that moving the things of the public square into encouraging the people that God has given us or gifted us or involved with our lives, the courage and the attaboys and all that kind of thing to move out and to do things. And we're starting to see it. We're actually starting an outreach where I was driving home from church, and there's this big park on the way home. Got a big whole bunch of stuff there, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And I think we need hundreds and hundreds of people in our church. Right. So we went out and we bought this bounce house, big old huge massive bounce house. So this weekend, and not every weekend, on Saturday, we're going to put the bounce house out there. We're going to invite the people to come in and their kids bounce around. We're going to invite them to church, and there you go.
That's great. You know, I remember when I took over a small church in Sandpoint, Idaho, and it had split prior to my arrival. And just so I'm full disclosure, the church prior to that, I had split. This church, I didn't split this church. But what I'm saying is, we've all had our complications in church.
But you split the one before it.
I did. Yeah, the one before I split it. So that was in Post Falls. So this church I came into, and I remember people asking me when I started doing book tours, they started saying, well, how big's your church? And at first I was like really wrestling, because it was a small church. It really was. And I'm like, how do I answer that? So the Lord asked me this question. He said, Brian, how many people are you pastoring? And I said, well, this. He goes, no. When you do prison ministry, I'd go into the local jails. Are you pastoring them? Yeah. When you go to that coffee shop, are you pastoring? I go, yeah. So I'd say to people this, well, there's about 45,000 people that go to our church, because that's how many was in the county. And I said, but if you're asking me how many people do I minister to, that's about 2,000 people. But if you're asking me how many butts are in the seat on Sunday morning, that's about 150, right? And so, you know, people then kind of realize kind of the, I don't want to say the trivialness of their question by me doing it that way, you know, but the reality is, as pastors, do we see ourselves as only pastoring those in our walls? Are we really the shepherd for our county, for, you know, our city, for whatever area you see as God has entrusted to you? And I would tell people, and this is what you're saying about this park, I believe those people go to your church. Now, why? Because he's entrusted them to you.
Yeah, they're right there.
He's placed the burden for you to reach them. Yeah. Now, whether they show up on Sunday morning or not, I don't think God really cares. I think he cares whether you go to them.
Wow.
I don't know. Maybe that's encouraging to some pastors, and maybe some are like, that's not how we measure around here. And, you know, you want to be stuck in your ways. Fine. You know, but I can tell you that it made me more intentional every time I walked into a coffee shop when I thought about, I'm pastoring this coffee shop.
That is an amazing thing to think about. It really is. It really came to fruition in my life when I was leaving Bernie after 20 years. So there's 3,000 people in Bernie, and that's not a lot. But and Bernie is right. It's 50 miles northeast of Redding. And so we're up in the mountains. And so we're getting ready to leave. It was our last day. We're going to move on up to here to Olympia. And this guy freaking out, honking his horn, trying to make me pull over. And I pull over. I've never seen this guy in my life. And he said, what are you doing? I said, well, we're moving up to Oregon, Olympia. So we're moving up there. He goes, you can't move. And I said, well, why? He goes, because you're my pastor.
Right.
You've been my pastor for years. These go to church and these go. And I talk to them. So they tell me what you say. So then you're my pastor. You can't let you. So we don't even know how many people.
We don't even know.
That's an amazing word that you said that. It really is. And I think that's encouraging, because we don't know how many people are touched by the people around us, whether there's 50. I heard this amazing story one time that there was an older man was passing away. He'd been pastor of this church for like 50 years, but there was never more than 50 people in his church. Mm-hmm. That was it. When he died, 5,000 people came to his funeral from all over the world, and they had touched thousands and thousands of people, but his church was never more than 50 people.
Well, the thing is, I think God really cares more about percentages than he does numbers. And what I mean by that is there's some mega churches that have 10, 20, 30,000 people, but they're in populations of 8 million. And if you look at it, it's 1%, or not even 1%, it's 0.01% of the population. And I think God lays on our hearts, like, how, you know, let's say he's giving you a zip code, right? And you're like, okay, it makes you think big. How do I share Jesus within the zip code? How do I get a Bible into everyone's hand? How do I baptize them? How do I, you know, and you ask these questions versus, oh, how do I get more people to come to my church? I think it's really that wrong question, because when we start talking about public square influence and pastoring the entire public square, it's really about that level of influence we have to change heart and mind. Samuel Adams, not John Adams. So Samuel Adams was the cousin, said, the church is responsible for creating the people, or forming the moral compass within the people is what he means. And it's the government, and it's the people who make the laws. So if the laws are bad, the church is bad. Okay.
Yeah.
Because what he meant by that was, that means we haven't created the moral compass. So as pastors, you know, I being one of them for 30 years now, I'm not dogging on you, but man, we've really got to get back to that word of God and somehow entrusting that, not just the people who show up at, you know, 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock, whatever your services are, but really to those who are that neighbor who's at that, you know, that quick oil change that you're going to go to, and those around us.
Yeah, absolutely. So important. So what are the questions do you have for us here today?
Well, I was just wondering is, if you would, you know, we're going to close here in prayer. We're about done, but is there any of the hardest lessons that you'd want to share, with the pastors around us? And
not the things that I've done, which have been some things that, I wish I wouldn't have done.
Right.
The things I haven't done. I think those are the things that, that have been the hardest things, the things that I should have said when I knew to say it and didn't say it. Yeah. I think those are the things that I could go back and change fundamentally. That would, when, you know, it says in Revelation, it says that the cowards are going to be first in line for judgment. And I just want to not be a coward.
Amen.
I want to say the things of God, not to make any kind of condemnation, all but for my own life. I want to speak the truth in love. I don't want to pillow my head without saying the thing that I knew to say, because it's so very important. We are the ones that are to say it. Right. We're the ones that are empowered by the Holy Spirit and the love of God to say that. And it's a matter of love, whether we say the truth or we don't. Do we love them enough to say the truth and to put ourselves at risk? It's a selfless thing.
Yeah. Well, with that, Pastor David, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for, first of all, what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing in our congregations, and Lord God, what you're doing in our culture around us. Lord God, there's been a large shift in the last 3 years. And I thank you, Lord God, that more churches and more pastors would come into the fold and begin to speak on those things that are in the public square as we speak of things that are in the church. So Father God, I thank you for strength, for Lord God, for courage for each one of us, the Lord God, that we would step up to the plate in these days. And so Father God, help us to never pillow our head with saying we could have or would have or should have said something. Let us speak, Lord God, your truth in boldness. And Lord God, we would give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for being on today, Pastor David, and giving us some of your time and talents and just the treasures of your heart. We really appreciate it.
Well, God bless you, and thank you for having me on. It's been a real honor for us. We really love the FPIW.
Amen. Well, like we like to say around here, go out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square.
Amen. God bless you.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that Champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.